Let us pray. Peace I have given you. My peace I left for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that truth. And precisely because this world is lack of peace, and in our life, we lack of peace. That was the reason why you came. And that's the reason you will come again. So at this Advent season, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us into your word to meditate upon 2,000 years ago, you came. And in the near future, you will come again. How should we conduct our life? How should we manage our relationship on earth? And how should we see ourselves in the light of your grace? May the Holy Spirit give us wisdom, rooted in your word, translate into our daily actions, decisions, and behavior. May your name be glorified. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture to you? Today's scripture is coming from the New Testament, and from the book Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. We enter into the second Sunday of Advent, and today's theme is peace. So here, Paul, at the end, at the conclusion of this letter to the Philippian church, he advised them. This is the reading of God's word, Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the reading of God's word. Please be seated. There is a famous mansion in San Jose, California. Some of you may visit it. It's called the Winchester Mystery House. And I know that recently there's a new game, new kind of theme game coming up among the young people that you spend an evening paying some money, go to a mystery house, try to escape. It was a lot of fun, but this is really a mystery house. It's called a Winchester Mystery House. And it's a historical building. It is huge. It's humongous. Originally, it takes more than 16 acres. Right now, it's being reduced to about 4 to 5 acres, just enough to contain the building itself. So you can imagine a building itself occupies about 4 acres of land. It's huge. In that, I was told there was more than 160 rooms, 47 fireplaces, 17 chimneys. And this house was owned originally by a lady named Sarah Winchester. Sarah Winchester was born 2 centuries ago. She died on 1922. Sarah was the widow of a guy named William Winchester. William Winchester is the one who founded a company called the Winchester Firearm Company. So maybe some of you, that ring the bell because there's a rifle called the Winchester Rifle. So when William Winchester died, Sarah inherited his legacy, his property, and all these wealth. And, you know, you're talking about in the late 1800s. So she used some of the fund to purchase this house. It was a farmhouse originally, and she started to do renovation, try to renovate it into a mansion, a suitable residence. But when her husband died, she did not have peace in her heart. So what did she do? She consulted some spiritual medium, palm reader, people who can peek into the future by their magical charm, witchcraft, that sort of thing. So this spiritual medium told her that you will not have peace unless you continue to build this house. So as a matter of fact, this house was starting the construction and building since 1882 and ended in 1922. 40 years of construction, renovation, remodeling. Why? Because the spiritual medium told Sarah, saying that you will not have peace unless you continue to build, because otherwise those ghosts that your husband invented, that Winchester rifle being shot and killed, they will come back and haunt you. So Sarah spent the rest of her life run away from this threat, run away from all these ghosts and spirits that are trying to haunt her. So she continued to put this house under construction, building, remodeling. So if you go to that house, you will find out there's some of the very odd design inside. A staircase, beautifully built, and lead to a dead end, a wall. Because they have to constantly find a project to do. So doing a project, doing the reconstruction, doing the remodeling, was a way for Sarah to relieve herself from these haunting spirits that she has been so afraid of. Talking about lack of peace. She's one of the richest widows in America at that time. And yet, she spent the rest of her life trying to run away from the ghost of a company that her husband invented that weapon. Peace is rare. The question to us today is, do you have peace? I can imagine some of you answer, yes, I do. And some of you say, oh, I'm struggling with that. And some say, I don't. But let's take a look with this sermon title, Peace Which Surpasses All Understanding. That is the biblical peace Christ promised us. The question this morning is, do you have that peace which will surpass all understanding? In other words, do you have the peace when you feel that you are being challenged? Do you have peace when you feel that things are not going well? Your health is deteriorating? Do you have peace when you are facing the looming shadow of being laid off? Do you have peace when there is argument, conflict within your house? Do you have that peace in the book of Philippians that Paul said, which surpasses all understanding? Let's take a look again with what Paul said in this last chapter of the book, Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In this couple of verses, four verses, there are three verbs that tells us where is that peace coming from and how, what is that peace going to do for us. These verbs are, first, in verse 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. The second one and the third one are similar. They start with the word let. Verse 5, let your reasonableness be known. And then later on in verse 6, let your requests be made known to God. Rejoice, let your reasonableness be known, let your requests be made before the Lord. These are the three aspects in our daily life as a follower of Christ. When we demonstrate that, the peace of God will protect you, protect your mind, protect your heart, protect your whole being in Christ Jesus. So let's take a look with what Paul is suggesting to us. Because Paul is not writing this in a vacuum. Philippians were in a situation that was under Roman Empire's persecution. They were under a lot of pressure. They were not in very peaceful time. Some of them are risking their life, losing their property, being discriminated against in the society, or when they do business, when the people find out that you are a follower of Christ, they can rob you. They can treat you unfairly. And then you have no way to ask for help because the whole system set up against you. Paul was writing this to a group of people living under that situation. So when he said, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I would say rejoice. He was not talking about and shouting some empty slogan to them. He's talking about this rejoice. This rejoice has a very specific focus. He said, rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice in what you experience. It's not rejoice in when you are being relieved of the pressure. It's not rejoice in when you're receiving some good response from your friend, from your family, from your colleague, from your neighbors. He said, rejoice in the Lord. In other words, he's saying that this only you can do, you can have that peace is when you take joy in the Lord. When Paul said the Lord, he means Jesus Christ himself. When you take joy in Christ Jesus, when Christ is your joy, that is what he's saying. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice in the Lord. That's why he keeps emphasizing that. Because this actually is the foundation of the peace that later on we will see developing in these four verses. A joy rooted in Christ Jesus is attached to a person, not to the circumstances that we are in or something else. It is not attached to the gift that you receive. It's to attach it to the giver himself. Rejoice in the Lord. This is fundamental, and this is very, very important. Because Christ Jesus never changed. Everything that you and I experience in our daily life changes. Christ never changed. His faithfulness, who he is, his character, his love for us, his grace, his mercy, never changes. And that is why Paul said, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Maybe it's still very unclear for you. Let me give you an example. This is an experience that I had. Years ago, when my son was still like in probably like third grade, fourth grade, and then I was preaching in one of the worship services. I was in the middle of explaining a biblical text. And he was like, that was the time that we didn't have this building, so we had multiple first services. So it was the third service in Mandarin service in the old building, Building A. So usually it's past lunchtime. So, you know, my kids come to church early morning and then they stay until we finish all the ministry and go home. So after all these fun Sunday school, there's no more Sunday school for him. So he attend two sections of Sunday school already. So for him, this is a joyful time. He can play with his friends. And a whole bunch of boys are boys. So they will not stay in the building. They will run all over the campus. And he has a very, very found a place on campus, which is the little creek, dividing the two parking lot with the little wooden bridge. He always took his friend over there, try to find frogs and earthworm and all these kind of things. So every Sunday come home, his shoes or sneakers all muddy. Then we know where he went there. So he had a good time with his friend running on that. But for some reason, during the service, I was preaching, I was, you know, deep into the sermon, and then suddenly the double door at the back swung open. Here comes this little guy, ran in, and then the usher, they would not even have time to respond, and then he ran in and looked at me, and then ran all the way up to the pulpit, and then he looked at me and hugged my leg. It happened about 3 seconds, and then he left. So I was dumbfounded. I didn't know what to respond. And then, you know, and then he gone. But later on, when I reflect back to that experience, I enjoy it. I love it. Do you know why? He took joy in me. He could have all this fun out there. As a matter of fact, he probably already playing with his friends out there, having a good time. But all of a sudden, somehow in the middle of his mind, somewhere, he thought, I want to see my father. I want to hug my father. Then in his mind, that is a single task. Swung open the door, went all the way up, didn't pay attention to what's going on, hugged me for 3 seconds. Enough. Went back there. Now, I understand why someone very famous hang his ministry in this vision statement. When we are most satisfied in God, God is most glorified. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. I understand that. Dear brothers and sisters, this is what Paul means, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, you have your gadget, you have your iPhone, you have your video game, you have your hobby, you have all these things, you have buddy and all these friends, friendship, community and all these things, but none, really none, can really reach in deep into the deepest part of your soul and satisfy you, except Christ Jesus. Did you give yourself that opportunity to cultivate that love, that passion? Did you give yourself that opportunity to express your joy by hugging our Lord Jesus Christ? Embrace Him. Love Him. This is the foundation of the peace the Bible is talking about. So Paul here at the end of this letter, encouraging a group of Christians, they are under persecution. They've been robbed of any joy in this world. And Paul has this gut and this boldness to tell them, rejoice in the Lord. I will say, rejoice. Because he himself gone through all these difficulties, disappointment, and all these things, persecution, danger, and he found that secret. There's none of this can replace that loving relationship, that unchanging love in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to hug him. Rejoice in the Lord, a joy rooted in Christ Jesus. When we have our joy rooted in Christ Jesus, our lives start to go through some marvelous transformation. And I would suggest to you that today, maybe you are struggling with sin, maybe you are struggling with brokenness, maybe you are struggling with a lot of things. You try to correct your behavior, you try to change how you see things. May I suggest to you, the fundamental, the root cause is coming from that joy. Rejoice in the Lord. If somehow you can find a way to meditate upon this, you can allow yourself the opportunity of dig deep into that joy. Christ Jesus, you are my only one. Everyone in this earth will change. My marriage may change. My career may change. My friendship will change. Even the thing that I'm enjoying at this moment in life may change. But you never change. You will never disappoint me. I want you, and I want more of you. When you are most satisfied in God, He will be most glorified. Then, Paul's second advice, coming from the second verb, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Verse 5. In your translation, if you use another Bible, maybe the translation is a little bit different. But reasonableness is a good word. But what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a kind of reasonableness, that is, you are cool, you are calm. Even though you are facing adversary, you will not retaliate with hatred with hatred. This is exactly what he's talking about. When you are being mistreated, you will not retaliate with hatred and revenge, but rather, you will let your reasonableness be known to people. So that's why another translation, if this other version of Bible that you use, they use another word called gentleness. What does gentleness mean? Gentleness means like when you know that you are right, and you will not hold on that right righteousness that you have and judge and scold other people. That is what Paul is talking about in the context of persecution. So when we have joy in Christ Jesus, when Christ is our joy, the first transformation that we will go through is it will change our way to relate to people, particularly those people who mistreated us. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. It could be your parents. It could be your friends. It could be your colleague. It could be your roommate. Or it could be a stranger. Then you will not demand based on your self-righteousness, but rather would develop this kind of gentleness, reasonableness. You start to see the kind of peace start to take shape in our heart. A useful illustration to help us to understand this gentleness is this. There's a father who took his son to those pet shops, and then they bought a pair of goldfish. Went home, but the goldfish was in a small container. So the son said, "Father, can we buy a fish tank?" So the father told him next week, father took him back to the pet shop. Look around, all these were so expensive, $70, $80, $100, $120. And then all of a sudden he spot one in the middle of the aisle, display model, with a lot of things in there. On sale, $25. That's the one. So he bought it, take it home, but it's $30. So the father said, "Oh, let me wash it." So he used some Windex and all these things, wash it, make it clean, the glass is spotless, pour in the water, put the goldfish in. In 2 days, those two goldfish die. Why? Because of the cleaner that he used. In the middle of trying to clean up the tank, he used those eruptive cleaners, Windex and all these things. Yes, it produced the effect, but it's deadly. It might be a snapshot of you and I, out of our own righteousness. In the path of trying to correct some wrong in our life, in other people's life, maybe we use some abusive, rough cleaner that produced just the opposite result. That is not gentleness. That is not reasonableness. That is not what Paul is talking here. Paul is talking here, when you have your joy in Christ, then you know you have the most important, most precious person in your life. And the best thing is you will not run at a risk of losing him. It's out of that security that give you extra measure of mercy and grace in dealing with people in your life, including yourself. Sometimes we do that to ourselves because we could not accept ourselves with all these wrongdoings, with all these deficits in my character. I couldn't even accept myself. So I use a lot of things to compensate that deficit. And it proved to be destructive. It proved to be idolatry. And Paul said, if a person rejoices in Christ, he will let his reasonableness, gentleness, be known to people around him or her. That is the kind of peace start to grow. Then Paul continued on, and let us come to the third verb. But this verb is connected to the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests to be made known to God. What request? He's talking about prayer. He's interchanging using the word prayer and supplication to tell us about our prayer. Now, pay attention here. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So in other words, he is saying, telling us, what is the formula to battle anxiety? Anxiety is a common phenomenon in our culture. Statistics show that in today's collegians, 17 to 18%, maybe even higher, experience clinical anxiety disorder. Not just worried, simply worried. Particularly these couple weeks before Christmas, you may have finals, term paper. You worry about that. You worry how you are doing. Or for us, at the end of the year, maybe performance review from a company. And the performance review partially hang on your ability, but largely sometimes hang on the politics in the office, which worries you. But pay attention here. Paul is advising a group of people who are under no less in any way the pressure, the anxiety, the worry in their daily life than all of us. And he said, the Lord is at hand. This is a rather interesting and very good translation. The Lord is at hand. He's talking about two aspects of this one. The Lord is at hand means he is near. Near means physically near. The Bible promised when we pray, God will be next to us and hear us and will listen to us. So Paul is on the one hand referring to when we bring our needs in prayer, in supplication, with a thanksgiving heart, the Lord is near. God will be just next to you, listening to you. But also another aspect on the Lord is at hand also denote the temporal aspect, which is the Lord himself, Christ himself, will come again soon. He came already, but he will come again. As every day passes in our life, Christ's returning is one day closer. And that implies when he returns, when he comes again to be the king and the ruler of the whole universe, to right all the wrongs, to answer all the prayer according to his will, and to make our salvation perfect and complete. So it's with these two aspects, Paul is advising a group of Christians like you and me under tremendous pressure, anxiety, worry in our everyday life. He said, don't forget that bigger picture. First, the Lord is near you. He's never remote and remove himself from your life. He's listening to you. He's actively guiding and participating in your daily life. And second, he will come again, and he will correct all the wrongs. So with that in mind, bring your requests before him in prayer and supplication with a thanksgiving heart. Notice he never say anything about answered prayer. He didn't say anything about answered prayer. And here I think it will help us, particularly in the season of Advent. You may be praying for your health. You may be praying for your job. You may be praying for a stranded relationship. But maybe over the past weeks, months, maybe even years, you haven't seen anything change. Remember the meditation slide that we saw this morning? Are you able to pull up that meditation slide this morning? Our AV co-workers is wonderful. Look at this, Karl Barth, years ago, he said this, and I think this will help us go deeper into this Advent season. Look at what he said. He said, unfulfilled and fulfilled promise are related to each other, as are dawn and sunrise. Both are promise, and in fact, the same promise. If anywhere at all, then it is precisely in the light of the coming of Christ that faith has become Advent faith. The expectation of future revelation, but faith knows for whom and for what it is waiting. It is fulfilled faith because it lays hold on the fulfilled promise. Yes, you may have some unfulfilled requests, unfulfilled faith, unfulfilled promise. It's precisely the unfulfilled aspect that in these couple of weeks that we are meditate and go deeper into. Because we know who we believe in. We know who He is. We know He is our joy. And He will fulfill His promise. Even though right now, that promise looks unfulfilled. That is the spirit of Advent. That is the part that you and I need to take ourselves deeper into our meditation. So hold off with your complaint. Hold off with your disappointment. Because precisely because at this moment it looks unfulfilled promise. That stir our heart to long for the one who will fulfill. And may I remind you, there's only one in this universe that can do that. The one true God, Christ Jesus Himself. Besides Him, there's no salvation. Besides Him, there's no hope. Besides Him, there is no promise. He is the only unchanging one. He is the only one. So Paul said, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And because we understand the unfulfilled aspect for now, and there will be a fulfilled aspect, so that's why we can bring our prayer and supplication, releasing our expectation of doing things my way, my timing, and release that, allow the sovereign God to do it His way, His timing. With that, we can have a thanksgiving heart. And that heart cannot be robbed, could not be removed by all the quote-unquote disappointment in our life. Then, the promise comes. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we invest our joy in a person, Christ Jesus Himself, not other things, not other people in our life, and allow that joy to begin to transform our life so that our gentleness and our reasonableness in situations of difficulties, challenging situations, be made known to people. And knowing that our God will come back for us and He is actually near us at this moment, with us, presence with us, listening to our needs, then our heart will be free of anxiety. Then Paul said, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, beyond all logic, that in a normal situation, people look at you, you should not have this kind of peace at this moment when you're receiving a plain slip from your boss. You should not be having peace at this moment when the doctor is saying a very grim diagnosis. When you face interpersonal conflict that nothing you can do to change the other people's mind, you should not have that peace. But Paul said, the peace of God will guard your heart, your mind in Christ Jesus. He's using that verb guard is very vivid because they live in the city of Philippi. Philippi is one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire. They have a garrison of Roman soldiers always in that city. So there is their daily experience seeing these armor and well-trained soldiers guarding the city of Philippi, preventing any unwelcome guests, unwanted enemy into their territory. So here, Paul is saying that when you have your joy in Christ, let your gentleness demonstrate in your interpersonal relationship and trust in the Lord by bringing all your needs in your prayer. Then the peace of God, now, the peace of God, this is a very, I think is a very, very good news for all of us. He's not talking about God will give you a peace that you will enjoy. He's talking about, in the original language, is the peace which belong to God. So in other words, he's saying that the peace that God the Almighty enjoy in eternity himself will be yours. It's not a peace that you come up with. It's not a peace that you think, you look at all these things, seems to be everything under control. It's not that kind of peace that he's talking about. He's talking about a peace that God in eternity, he himself, the most holy one, the most powerful one, who enjoying, still enjoying, and he will give you that peace. It is a tremendous peace. That is why he said, it will guard your mind and your hearts. But that has a boundary. What is that boundary? In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. For that, I want to explain with a short video clip about a couple of seconds. Can we play that video clip? This is a video clip I took in August when I visited Vancouver, Canada, that I was teaching a theological course in there in a seminary campus. And then in the weekend, some of the students took me for sightseeing. When you look far away, that's the city of Vancouver. So you're looking from north down to the south. There's a huge mountain, big mountain range north of it, and it's a beautiful mountain. So they took me on this ski, what do you call that? That uplifting thing. I was sitting on that. So can you play that? Does it work? Whoop. I was holding my cell phone. I was sitting in one of these. There was not a holiday, so the whole area was deserted. I was the only one with the other student taking me up there. Tell you the truth, that was about 50 to 60 feet above ground. The view was spectacular, but I hold on the rail. I hold on that shaky chair. And then the worst thing is when all of a sudden sometimes they stop. When they stop, you will swing. You know, any one of you, you're afraid of height? You know, I am a little bit afraid of height. So with that, you know, I was holding on. That remind me, what is that peace in Christ Jesus? He did not promise blue sky, beautiful flower in our daily life every day. But he did promise, I am your Lord. I will protect you. I will guard you. I will lead you. Trust in me. Just like when you're riding on one of those. As long as you hold tight on that, you can enjoy the view. Even though there may be a deep valley, without that, that will be danger. But in Christ, that will be the peace that you will find. And that peace all rooted in him. So in this Advent season, the question again, we ought to ask ourselves, do you have the peace which surpasses all understanding? You still hold on your own understanding, and you want to build your empire, your security, everything about your life on that understanding? Or you long for something that is beyond your understanding, that only God in Christ Jesus can accomplish to you, for you, can accomplish, can prepare for you. So today, as we meditate upon the theme of this Advent season, peace, may all of you find that when we root our joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be able to find that peace in him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you. Confess to you, we are really broken. And some of the area we don't even know and notice and acknowledge our own brokenness. But we have been constructing our own empire, building our own security and fortress. And we found that those, however we invest in, whatever that we want to put our trust in, cannot withstand the storm in life. Only you, the creator of the universe, the one and only true God. Besides you, there's no one in this universe who can give us peace. So help us root our joy in you. We want to hug you. We want to go back to you because you are our creator and you are the lover of our soul. Thank you, Jesus. Listen to our prayers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.